Hey, thank you so much for being here. Hey, my microphone worked. Nanny Boo Boo. Hey, if you don't mind, take out your phones and go to the App Store. The teenagers are loving me right now. They're like, we've never had a speaker tell me to download an app. But yes, I want you to, if you don't mind, to download an app. It's called the Legacy Countdown app. So while I'm blabbering up here, you guys, it will not offend me at all to see the little halo of light around your face as you are downloading Legacy, L-E-G-A-C-Y, Countdown app. I'm going to be referring to that in just a second. And go ahead and you can start filling out the instructions on it. I'm assuming you guys are awesome multitaskers, and you can listen while we do this. All right? So Matt has done an incredible job, and the team here at the church. You're going to have an experience today, a family experience, but it's going to be out of your routine. So I want to first of all say my thank you to you for being willing to do something different today. You're going to go to breakouts after this. You're going to be introduced to one thing that you can do this year to make a difference in your family. And hopefully you'll get a vision for what it might look like to lead your family spiritually. Now, that whole concept of leading your family spiritually, for me, when I first began to wrap my heart and mind around that, when I became a husband and eventually became a dad, that was a scary thought. It kind of came home for me when we first started, my wife and I were taking a trip, a long trip away, and we had our two babies. And when you're about to take a long trip, for those of you that aren't parents in the room, when you're about to take a long trip and you have babies, they tell you, you got to have a will just in case that plane goes down. You know, you don't want little babies with nowhere to go. So you got to have a will and tell people what to do. So this was my first experience with that. I rolled up into the lawyer's office to get a will. And she started asking me all these questions. I wasn't ready for questions. I thought I was just going to kind of sign a dotted line. I hadn't put enough thought into the experience. And so she goes, hey, so if you're on a plane, let's use this as a scenario. If you're on a plane and you die, Mr. Lee, where do you want all your stuff to go? Well, that's easy. Give it to my wife. I married her. She can have it all, right? Well, okay, good. So she makes some notes. Mr. Lee, let's say that you and your wife are on the plane together and the plane goes down and you and your wife die. What do you want to do with your stuff then? I'm starting to get depressed at this moment. I'm like, this is just a lawyer meeting. So I'm like, okay, well, my babies. I know they're babies, but give my stuff to the babies, all right? And here's who you give my babies to. And we had to answer all this stuff. It's totally depressing. Then she keeps going. I thought we would stop there. She's like, Mr. Lee, what if you, your wife, and your babies are all on a plane, and the plane goes down, and everybody dies? I'm like, listen, lady, rent a U-Haul truck. Come to my house and have whatever you want. Stop telling me my loved ones are going to die. It's a depressing thought, but it's something we all have to go through. In fact, it got real, really, really real for me in May of this year. I had like a little minor outpatient surgery, but that night I was like hurting real bad. I thought there was a complication, so I went to the hospital, and while I was there, they scanned me, and they came back, and they said, hey, Mr. Lee, you're presenting to us as if you have lymphoma. I had to Google that. I was like, wait a second, that's cancer. Are you saying I have cancer? And the guy said, we'll let you know. And eventually, I found out in May that I had cancer. And so that's a life-changing thing. If you haven't figured that out, that's way worse than the lawyer telling you that you might die. Now it's like an ever-present potential reality. This is a game changer. So when I looked into the face of my boys, they're currently 11 years old and 8 years old, and when I looked into the face of my boys and I told them, hey guys, I've got some news. Dad has cancer. I have a great shot of surviving, the doctors tell me, but we have to, I can't lie to you. I have to let you know there is a possibility that that I might not make it. And so for that reason, boys, it's all the more important that you understand what I am trying to give you in this life. See, if you're a mom and dad in this room, I'm going to be a little bit sober for you for a second, give a sober moment to you. Death is coming for you, right? We can't avoid this. We all think about it in terms of a will, about giving our stuff away and who gets our kids. But I want to invite you today to do some estate planning for your soul. I want to ask you to consider, what inheritance are you preparing and offering to your children in the matters of the heart? You know, when the Bible uses that word heart, it's the Hebrew term for it is our seat of knowledge, basically our essence of who we know what to be true in this life. So what are we giving to our kids to help them know what is true in this life? And I know I'm starting to poke in some places that are awkward for you. I get it. Leading your kids spiritually, leaving an inheritance for them of the things of God, spiritual inheritance, those are thoughts that we don't spend a lot of time worrying about. But the reality is, it's what we care most about. That's the awkward part of this whole scenario. We spend our time, our money, our effort, our energy preparing our kids for a great life. But if I were to interview you and I were to say, what do you want for your kid? What do you want? If you could just, a genie in a bottle, and you could ask that genie to give you anything for your kid. I'm not 100% sure that all of you would say just a college scholarship. If that's all you want for your kid, I'm going to ask you and challenge you today to aim higher. Because if we're Christ followers in this room, what we dream for our kids is not that they would have a good job, or that would be great, or good grades, those are great, or to be a good athlete, that's amazing, or to have a good family, that would be great. What we want is for them to love a great God. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, that's what I'm here to talk about today. That's the point of today. That's why I'm messing with your Sunday morning routine today. Because I'm hoping to mess with your family today. I'm hoping to give you a vision that doesn't scare you or intimidate you, but inspires you. You see, that's kind of the deal. As parents, we are all about the easy, low-hanging fruit when it comes to our kids. Let me give you an example. We want our kids, I know you do, because you love your kids. You want your kids to be smart, right? Whether they're smart or not, dadgummit, you're going to make them smart. They have no choice. So you're going to make sure they get into the right school. You're going to pay whatever it takes to get them to the right tutor. You are going to go through all kinds of anger and depression every afternoon in the process of cajoling them and forcing them and manipulating them to get that dadgum homework done. What is y'all's problem? Just do your homework. Why are you stressing us out? See, thank you. Do your dang homework. I'm just kidding, guys. I'm going to be with y'all next hour. We'll talk bad about the parents. So here's the thing. We'll do anything. And I'm like you. I'm no different. My kids are in a magnet school. I'm like all on it. I mean, I had researched the schools, made sure I'm with you. We want our kids to be amazing athletes. We do. I mean, I go to the baseball field with my son. We walk up sometimes on teams, and I know I'm in Texas, so I know y'all do this like bigger, because everything's bigger in Texas. By the way, I drove on your roads the other day, last night, 80 miles an hour is your speed limit? You people are crazy. I looked at that, I was like, well, Texas, Texas. I walk up on the baseball field with my son sometimes. He plays lowly rec ball, you know, baseball. I walk up, there's a banner tied to the back of the dugout with this travel ball team that we're passing by, and they're all profiled like they're Sports Illustrated cover athletes on top with their pictures like this, you know, all with the airbrush things around them looking all big and bad. And then there's like this boombox with warm-up music. They have matching backpacks, uniforms that look like they're from the major leagues. I'm thinking to myself, there's nowhere to go up from this. They're like already amazing athletes. But listen, I'm with you. I invest in that too. My son goes to baseball lessons. My other son goes to basketball lessons, play AAU basketball, and my son is about to start travel baseball. I'm with you. I want them to have the chance to be an awesome athlete. I want them to have all the experiences in the world. But here's the reality. It's easy for me to make sure that my son, and it's easy for you to make sure that your kids are academically awesome. It's easy for us to make sure that they're athletically awesome. Just fork up the money to the tutor. Send them to the right school. Get them to the right coach. Put them on the right team. Make sure they know what they're doing, right? We can easily outsource academics, athletics, band, chess team, whatever else they're into. We can get them into what they need to do. There's a whole industry out there that is prepared to make our kids excellent if we'll just fork up the dough and drive them there like we're taxi drivers. We know this. And we'll do it, won't we? We'll do anything. I want to explain to you why you're doing this. I want to explain to you why you're spending so much money, why you're taking so much daggum time to make sure that all these kids are amazing. I'm going to do it this way. I want you to imagine with me, for some of you it's not going to be too hard to imagine, that it's late at night and you are watching television and you fall asleep in your chair. I know nobody in here does that. Then I want you to imagine that you have that moment that a lot of us have where you wake up in the middle of the night, you're like, dadgummit, I fell asleep in my chair again. But you smell smoke. And the atmosphere and the environment around you is not normal, and you look around and you realize that there's a fire going on in your home. Imagine this in your mind, please. I want you to imagine that there's a blaze of fire at the bottom of the stairs in your home. All the bedrooms where your children are asleep are upstairs. When I ask you parents, what would you do? I'm actually asking you, what would you do? What was that? Go back to sleep? You are very bad. Bad parent. No. Here's what you're going to do. And it's so awesome when I bring that small little silly illustration up, just listening to it, the men in the room go from, this guy's so dang boring, to shh, your chest starts to poke out. The women in the room, they do that thing where they cock the head to the side like, uh-uh. Oh, no. I don't care. It could be dadgum inferno, and I'm running through that thing. Here's what that small little thought and imagination in your head, here's what I connected to, and I want you to understand this so clear this morning. Parents, we are hardwired by God to love our kids and do anything for them. You know why? Because it's one of the ways that God has showed us just a small sampling of what his agape, perfect love looks like for us. If you ever wonder, parents, we should be the ones who are not at all surprised at how much God loves us no matter what, because we understand, because that love, at least a version of that love, lives inside of our souls for our children. You'll do anything for them. But here's the reality I came to talk about today. Because you're proving it every day. You might as well work for Uber as much as you're driving your kids around. I would love to see the spreadsheets of how much money you're forking out for your children. So you're proving me to be right this morning, but I want to help you, listen to this, I want to help you channel that same energy into the spiritual development of your child, because that's not as easy. Unfortunately, I'm going to show you in a second, God did not give us the opportunity to outsource the spiritual leadership of our kids. See, Matt is a very handsome, well-experienced, amazing youth minister. I'm telling you, I've seen him. This man knows what he's doing. You got one of the best. I've met your children's minister and your preschool minister, and just looking at how the family ministry team has organized today, you got a sharp group. Good job. Whoever hires those folks, kudos. Oh, dude, they clapped with me. That's job security there, Matt. That means they want to keep you. But I've got an interesting thing for you to wrap your mind around today. They are not meant to be the primary spiritual influence in the life of your kids. They have a beautiful role, but they are not the greatest spiritual influence. In fact, research tells us all around, no matter how much the teenagers in the room want to fight me on this, the reality is the greatest influence in their lives in general are parents, are the parental figure. Friends are important, media and all that is important, but teachers, coaches, important, but parents trump every time. And there's a study out of the University of North Carolina that, from a faith-based perspective, nails even more that parents are the greatest spiritual influence in the lives of kids. In fact, let's go here for a second. The default setting for your kid on how they view God comes from you as parents. Now that'll make you want to freak out a little bit. Now they're going to make their own view of God eventually, but their beginning, their starting point comes from how you see God. So here's something that's incredibly important for us to understand today. We can't just drop them off at church and expect everything to be cool, because that's not how it worked. It's not how God intended it, and it won't happen that way. We've got to be involved. So I am a huge believer. I promise you this. I'm not a guilt trip guy. Where it's a waste of my time to scare you or guilt you. That never motivates. So hopefully through God's word, let's inspire today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. We're going to read today, in my opinion, the thesis of the Old Testament. Now, I want to make sure you understand I'm talking about my opinion when I make that statement. Other people may think other scriptures are the thesis of the Old Testament, but I just believe it's central. I think that's a pretty good argument. One of the reasons why I think it's central is what we're about to read, Jesus quotes it in Mark chapter 12 in the New Testament, adds another line to it that says, love your neighbor as yourself, and I believe that is the central statement of the New Testament. So I believe in this section of Scripture that the Jewish folks call Shema, I believe we're going to find the heart of God in the Bible. So I'm not mincing my words when I say this. This is a big, heavy passage, and the words of this passage should weigh super heavy on us. They should matter. In fact, if you grew up in some Jewish families, you would quote this verse every morning when you woke up, and you would quote it every night before you go to bed. In fact, in some Jewish families, you would take a scroll with this verse written in Hebrew, and you would tie it to your wrist and wear it at all times, and tie it to your head and wear it at all times. In fact, I've got a scroll of this verse nailed to the doorframe of my house as my own family's way of honoring the Shema. Have I piqued your curiosity yet? I mean, this verse has got a lot attached to it. So why does everybody care so much about it? Why is it so central? What's the big deal? Well, let's look. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So I love this about God. For those of us with short attention spans, for those of us who go, I don't really understand the Bible, I don't know what it means. Okay. Well, he boiled it down to one statement. If you want to know what it's all about, what God would desire of you, it would be that you would love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now, in verse 6, this is where he transitions to talk about families. He's like, this is what I want. I want you to love me with everything. So if you want to know what I want, that's it. So now, verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. The Hebrew word underneath that impress is tattoo. It could also mean tattoo in the English language. Tattoo this truth on the hearts of your children. That's what it's saying. Not literally tattoo on their heart. That would get bad quick. But make such an impression with them that life is all about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make that such a central part of your life that it's tattooed to their heart, that they can't miss it. Talk about these things when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. That's why they quote it every morning and evening, when you lie down and when you get up. This is basically saying, as you go through your life, talk about God. Everything that happens in life, every moment, every experience, every transition, everything, bring it back to faith, to God. You know, there's a scary statistic in the world of youth ministry that says anywhere from 70 to 80% of teenagers that graduate out of the youth group, when they go to college, don't return to church. That has freaked us out for decades. But I've got another cool one that my co-author of my book passed it on, Dr. Jim Burns, who is so smart, written like 40 or 50 books on family and ministry and scripture. It's an amazing guy. He told me that children who have faith-based conversation in the home with their parents when they leave youth group are 300% more likely to return to church when they're adults, based on just research that he's done. So let me talk to you about that for a second. All we have to do at some simple point is just talk about it. That's not intimidating, is it? Just talk about it. And I want to just share real quickly. When you talk to your kids about faith, here's what you talk about. You don't talk about how perfect you are, because you're not. You don't talk about how you got it right all the time, because you don't. And you don't talk about how you understand and know everything perfectly, because you can't. You're human. So here's what you show them. You show them what it looks like for someone to follow God and mess up and ask forgiveness, to not know what the heck something means and ask for understanding, and to not know what the heck you're doing and ask for guidance. That's what we teach. See, so many parents check out on the spiritual thing because they're like, I don't have it all together. Nobody does. And if they do, they're the hugest liar in the world, and that ticks them off right there, doesn't it? We're not saying to our kids, follow us in perfection. We're just saying, follow us. We're saying, I'll accept responsibility for you. What we're saying is, I'm not going to leave you. I'll bring you with me. We're not saying I'm going to take you towards perfection. That is kind of Jesus' job. I'll follow Jesus, you follow me, I won't leave you. We can say that, can't we? We can take that same spirit of running through a blaze of fire. Because here's what we're saying. When I gave that fire illustration, what we said was, you won't abandon your kid physically in a fire, would you? You would never do that. So then why would we abandon them spiritually? We would never do that. Let's finish this. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I love this, especially parents of smaller children. Your kids think concretely. That means they need to see it, feel it, hear it, and touch it to be able to experience it. So the same God who knew that children's minds were needed concrete things to be able to understand it said, give your children symbols. It's very important. Tie things on the door frames of the houses. Make this physical for them so they can understand that they are to love me. See, here's the idea. We are supposed to pass down God's blueprint here. We are supposed to pass down faith from generation to generation. It was his idea. It's meant to be older parental figures telling younger children his idea. Always and forever, and when you look at how he set up the people of Israel early on in the Old Testament, it was ceremonies, symbols, intentional moments where adults talked to children about the things of faith, and children understood, they could ask questions, a dialogue happens. God intended it to be generational. He did not intend it to only be pizza parties and special events at churches. So, how do we do this? Let's transition into how. I think I hopefully helped you understand why, but how? Here's step one. Step one is for you to embrace who you are. And I want to tell you something. If you have a child today, you are not a parent. That just messed with some of y'all, but you are not a parent. According to God's word, who says our sins will visit us down to the third and fourth generation, who talk about our legacy when the wind of God blows past us and we're like a blade of grass, our spot remembers us no more. It talks about we are eventually forgotten, but it takes about 3 to 4 generations for people to forget us. That means our influence lasts for about 3 to 4 generations. You know what that means? You're not a parent. If you have a kid in this room today, if you're going to have a kid one day, that means you're a spiritual patriarch or matriarch for the next 3 to 4 generations. That means what you do today in the life of your kid, you're not just affecting your kid. What you do today matters because it affects your kids, your grandkids, your great-great-grandkids, and your great-great-great-grandkids. You're not just a parent, you're a spiritual patriarch or matriarch, and you are affecting generations. So that's pretty cool. So accept that. Rise to that. Don't be scared of that. Understand that God's given you a privilege you may not even understood fully until now. Pick up your machete. Pick up your machete. A machete is this crude sword-like thing that they use in like jungles. Because you walk into a jungle, there is no path. You got to beat one down. They use the machete to beat it down. You know what we are as spiritual leaders of our families? We beat down paths. We say, hey, you know what? I'm going to make a path, and this is the path of what it looks like to follow Christ through life. And I want you to come behind me. We can't make our children follow us. I wish I could force the will of their hearts. I would if I could, just to be honest. I'd make all you suckers follow Jesus if I could. I can't. But here's what I can do. I can beat down a beautiful path. Not a perfect one, but I can constantly express the beauty of it, the hope that it gives me. I can put neon lights that says, this way! Put nice pavers on it. I do my best to make the most beautiful path I can. And some of you, your kids may still walk right by it and go into the jungle like dummies. But the Bible says we hope and pray and believe that they'll come back to this path. And then finally, we need to do something rather than nothing. And this is where I want to live for the last few minutes I have with you. because that's what this church is wanting to partner with you to do, parents. And listen, I'm going to tell you, I do work with 2,000 churches. But it's in the teens of the amount of churches that have made the kind of investment that your church is making in getting all of this into your homes. So understand, you are a part of a unique and extraordinary church who is partnering with you, in my opinion, in some of the most innovative ways possible. They're doing everything they can besides doing it for you when it comes to spiritual leadership. I mean, they're serving it up going, here, it's like spiritual leadership t-ball up in here today. We are not throwing fastballs at you guys. We are quite literally setting you up to just smash it. Something is better than nothing. I don't need you to go home today with your kid and say, sit down, children, open your books to the book of Hezekiah. Open your Bibles. We're gonna study the Hebrew. I don't need that. We don't need seminary class in your house. That's not what I'm talking about. Something is better than nothing. I'm just asking you to show up. Show up like you do for baseball and for homework and for wanting a college scholarship. Just show up in this area too, so that we don't have kids that are off to college with fully paid rides to school and they're morally poor. Show up. That's all we want. How do we show up? If you're the parent of a newborn baby. In fact, guys, if you have your bulletin, I think what we're about to go over, the family experiences, they're listed here. You're going to leave this place in just a moment. You're going to go to breakouts. Every parent in here, there's a breakout for your kid your age, from baby to 12th grade. So you will have a chance to hear more about all of these. I'm going to quickly review them, though. If you're a baby, parent of a baby, we're going to give you an invitation to peace. An invitation to peace is basically we're going to help you find the moments of your chaotic baby day where there's moments of peace and help you capture them, where you can pray and love on your kid and your baby and just get used to this idea of being a parent. It's not overwhelming, but it's a cool way to begin this process. If you have a one-year-old, we're going to help you do a birthday blessing. Their first big birthday party, we're going to help you and teach you what it's like to unlock your spiritual superpower of blessing your kid. See, when we bless our kids, you're going to see this all through it. God gave us this power as parents to hold up a mirror to the souls of our kids and show them what they look like, how God sees them. So on the birthday blessing, a one-year-old, you know what? They don't know what you're saying. But you write it down so they can read it later and you proclaim it in front of everyone. God made my son to be this, and I bless him today. God made my daughter to be this, and I bless her today in front of all of you. And let's all pray over her. Let's infuse faith into this beautiful birthday moment. We'll help you do that. Two-year-old, they can start to talk, right? Guess what happens when we start to talk? We can begin to pray. So it's an invitation to prayer for our two-year-olds. We're going to help you just start praying with them. Just teach them and practice that. When it comes to three-year-olds, hand me a bulletin real quick. Because I actually forgot the three-year-olds. And I'm going to skip that and come back. Oh, big kid bed. I'm good. Big kid bed. This is fun. Usually around three, they start crawling out of the crib, and that's when junk starts to get real. They go to the big kid bed. Let's make that a moment. Let's write down our favorite scriptures, and let's put scriptures under the mattress. Let's all gather around it and pray over our three-year-old and make it a moment of faith, not just a moment. 4 years old, it's an invitation to that independence, and it's an invitation to the fact that you're about to start elementary school, you're about to start kindergarten, we're getting ready, let's pray over you, let's bless you. Let's tell you that you can do this. Then we go to kindergarten, one of my favorites, invitation to generosity, where we help the kindergartner helps the family plan a service project. I remember my little Hudson did this one. When we did this one with him, he loves his doggy and Blanky. He still loves him today. Don't tell him I said that. But he realized that there were some kids in our city that couldn't afford doggies and blankies. We went to Walmart. He said, I want to give them doggies and blankies. I said, cool. I'm not even joking. I turned around and talked to my wife. I turned back. He had filled the whole shopping cart with doggies and blankies. I bought $400 worth of doggies and blankies that day. We went and found a ministry that had a homeless ministry. We passed out doggies and blankies. I'm telling you, in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, there shouldn't be a kid without a doggie and a blankie. We got them. We got them. And Hudson made the decision of what he saw in the world that he thought was broken, and he led our family to fix it. We did that together. It was an invitation to generosity. First grade's an invitation to responsibility. Again, starting in, we give them a blessing box where coaches and teachers and family write little notes that says, God made you to be responsible. I see you being responsible by doing this. And they put all the notes in the box and they read them. Second grade is an invitation to the Bible because by this point they should be able to read most of the time. I don't know if I was able to in second grade, but the Bible, what you do is you pass it around to family and friends. They all mark their favorite verse and write a little note. And then at a special dinner, you hand them the Bible and the kid gets to start to learn more about why the Bible is important, but they can look up. I remember when I gave this to my older son, Campbell, when it came time to go to bed that night, he was snuck out his Bible. He thought he was being sneaky. I was like, dude, stay up all night. If you're reading your Bible, we're good. But he was looking up everybody's verses and seeing what his uncle's favorite verse was or his aunt's favorite verse was or all that. He was amazed by it. Third grade is an invitation to rhythm. When we surveyed parents, we had another idea for third grade, but they came to us and said, no, third grade is busy. It's when life starts getting busy for my kid. Extracurricular activities spin on our lives in crazy ways. So we need help with rhythm. So you give your third grader a timepiece, a watch, maybe it's their first watch or whatever, and you start to talk to them about what it means to have Sabbath rest and to have rhythm in your life that's healthy. Parents, sometimes we need that one more than the third grader, but it's a great family discussion. Fourth grade is an invitation to friendship. They're about to go to middle school. Those of you who have experienced middle school know that's not always fun, and your friendships change. And so before they change, we want to cement them as what God has meant to them to be a friend. So you go interview their friends. In one sentence, tell me what kind of friend my fourth grader is. You bring them together, make some kind of art piece about it, present it to them and say, hey, look, God made you to be a friend. I know this to be true because your friends told me. Fifth grade, invitation to identity, where you take some kind of symbol. Some of my friends thought that their daughter was wise. They believed God made their daughter be wise. So they got like this ceramic owl. Presented it to them one night at dinner and said, keep this in your room and never forget this. God has made you to be wise. We bless you tonight. Know this. This is true about you. And the moments, and as you go into middle school, the moments you start to wonder who you are, at least you can know this. You're wise. Sixth grade, invitation to adolescence. Puberty is no joke, but sometimes we make it a joke. We think it's funny. And that's, it's really what it is. It's chaos in a lot of ways. There's a hormone cocktail going through these kids' brains, driving them crazy. Their brain is completely under construction. The whole way they're thinking is getting spinned up and screwed up and it's going crazy. And that means they're screaming at you like monsters. And you didn't even do anything. The sixth grade family experience is where parents and kids have discussion questions at night, five nights, just 1 week. There's a question you answer each night, and it centers around all the changes that involve puberty, helps you have that conversation in a healthy way so that kids can be able to experience that and have some answers to the question of what's going on with me, and did you ever go through this, and are we going to be okay? How do we handle it when things get out of control? That's the sixth grade. Seventh grade is the blessing. Much like the Jewish bar mitzvah or something like that, you gather friends and family, you let all of them speak a blessing. I have a Mad Lib type form you fill out. It's easy. You can just write the blessing, just fill in the blanks. And everybody does it, and they speak this over the seventh grader, honoring that 13th birthday, which is a huge transition in their lives, moving from child to young adult. Eighth grade is the purity weekend. The eighth grader gets to pick all the fun for the weekend. That's the good part. Y'all get to pick, and what everybody, you just give them a budget and y'all pick. But I get to have an awkward conversation with you during the weekend about sex stuff. Okay? That's the transition. The point, by the way, if by eighth grade they don't know about sex, we might have trouble. I don't know. Some families are different, but a lot of them know what's going on by eighth grade. So it's not about information. This is about inspiration. This is about telling your kid that everybody out there says God's way of waiting on sex for marriage is crazy. I say it's not crazy. I say it's beautiful. Let me explain to you why it's beautiful. And I can't make you do this, but I want to just at least give you a picture of what it would look like if you chose it. It's your chance to make your best pitch to doing it God's way. Ninth grade is going to be Money Matters. Money Matters is basically where it's so fun, you give them a budget template, and they get to guess how much you spend every month in every category. It's so much fun. And by the way, if your finances are all messed up, that is not a reason to ignore this, guys. Because all you're going to do is just, they're going to repeat the process. And this whole thing, they don't have to see all your books if they're messed up. That's fine. You're just teaching them, hopefully changing the cycle. Okay? So it's fun. You give them the thing and they're like, what's a Mort gauge? What is that? It's so fun to watch them try to figure out how much you spend on stuff. It's awesome. And then at the end of it, you give them a checkbook or you give them a bank account if they don't have one. If they do, you put a little money in it, give them something to experiment with. Okay, guys, you get money out of it. So there you go. All right, 10th grade is driving contract. It's not really about driving, though. It's about, because when you give them their license, it's their first chance to go apart from you with their own moral compass. They're away from you more than they're with you. That means they're going to make dumb decisions because they are human. I'll give you an example. When you got a driver's license, just remember. So here's what happens though, guys, and this is so important. After 20 years of youth ministry, this is what I saw. Kid makes dumb decision because he's a human. Parents disappointed, gets mad, gives a consequence. Kid makes another decision because they're human. Parents gets disappointed, gets mad, offers a consequence. With the driving contract, we're gonna suggest one more step to that. Parents, you should express disappointment. They should know this is not okay. You should give consequences. That's okay. Anger, yeah, that's fine, but keep it under control. But after that, give them hope that they can learn from this and move on. That's what we miss. And I'm going to tell you, if you miss that, after a bunch of dumb decisions, kids start to believe that they're a bad kid. Man, I stink at this. I can't get it right. I'm always messing up, frustrating my parents. I'm just a bad kid. Forget it. I quit. That happens. And once they quit, that is not a good path because then it's basically who is going to be the more stubborn. And it usually ends up with a kid getting kicked out of the house and parents never intended to do that. They don't know what happened. It's because hope is lost. So in ninth grade, we want to make sure that we're starting to establish a routine where when a mistake is made, yes, there's a consequence, but after the consequence, there's hope and forgiveness so that we don't lose this belief that we can do this. We can learn from this. It's okay. You're a human. You're going to make mistakes. We get it. 11th grade, family tree and legacy. Beautiful. It's where they interview people in their family and they get a family heirloom because they can't understand who they're going to be unless they take time to understand where they come from. And then finally, manhood, womanhood ceremony. It's that finish line. Remember I told you the legacy countdown app? If you got it out, you can look at it. My son, it shows how many weeks are left until their high school graduation. Because see, this is a finish line moment. You don't have forever in this deal. It's over. It's almost over eventually. I have 242 weekends left with my kid. He's 11. What? As you look at that app, I want you to understand the finish line is coming. I remember, and I'll close with this, by the way, guys, so we're almost done. I remember I got invited to a manhood ceremony one time. A dad, his son was turning 18 years old, and he asked me to come speaking to his son about what a man of God looks like. He asked a bunch of men who were important in the son's life. We all came. We all said our thing, and that was cool, but the reason why this was so significant for me was because that dude, He told his son to kneel down. Then he went to the closet and got a big, huge Braveheart sword that he'd ordered off the internet. I thought, is this going to be some weird circumcision thing going on? What are we doing here? I'm freaking out. I'm thinking, why did we bring a sword out here? And he laid that sword on his son's shoulder, his 18-year-old son's shoulder. This is what he said. He looked at his son and he said this. I'll never forget it. He said, son, I have friends that are 30 and 40 years old, and they act like boys because no one ever told them that they were a man. So, son, based on the authority given to me by God as your dad, I tell you that you knelt down as a boy, but you rise as a man. See, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the blessing. Spiritual superpower we have as parents. The transfer that happened in that moment, the unleashing. He just unleashed his son into the world with his blessing. We have that opportunity. We have that opportunity to begin today. I hope you start to see that there's a pattern here. Just do something, one thing a year. But over the whole experience, how amazing could it be? How many of you got all of those experiences from your parents in a healthy way growing up? Anybody? I've never had one hand raised after asking thousands of parents. If all we do is just these things, just one thing a year, we'll be giving our kids way more than we ever got. And when we die, we can say, look, I'm going to tell you something. I looked at my boys that day that I had cancer. By the way, I'm in remission. I don't think I told you that. That was a depressing story if I don't tell you that. I am in remission. That's awesome. Yeah. Thank you. But in that uncertain moment, I could look at my boys and I could say this. This may be the end, but I've given them more than most kids get. Just in the little bit of time I've had with them. I want you to be able to say that, parents. I want you to be able to say that you give them what matters. So if you'll bow your heads, I'm going to close out because it's time for us to head to breakouts. Since we've been very Old Testament today with the Shema, I want to continue to do that. Back in the Old Testament days, the rabbi, I'm not saying I'm a rabbi, but I'm going to do the stuff that they said. They would ask you to hold your hands out when they were giving a blessing. So I'm just going to ask you to do that, just not in an awkward way. Just put your hands open in your lap if you don't mind. Just put your hands open because I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over you. And this is just simply you saying, I'm willing to receive this blessing. That's all. And as the band plays behind us, I just want to have a time of response to this. I want you to just think a little bit for a second about your home, about your family. If you're a kid in this room, a teenager, I want you to think about, I want you to start dreaming of your family one day. I know that's crazy, but I want you to. Just try. Ask yourself, what kind of parent am I going to be? What kind of husband or wife am I going to be? What am I going to care most about in life and try to give to my family? And for those of you that are in that journey right now as parents, I want to just pray a prayer of blessing over you. And as I'm doing that, would you just pray for your own family? Can we begin today to start to dream of what it would look like to lead our families in the things that matter most? Can we let this be the day one of that journey? Can we let this be the beginning? Let's pray. God of the heavens, I ask you to bless each family represented in this room. You put the stars in their place last night, so that means you have the power to do whatever you want. And at the same time, you know us by name, so that means you have the attention to detail, that you don't miss anything. So in our imperfection, in our struggle, will you please meet us as a family, as parents, and as kids, and will you help us begin to start to live for what matters most, and that's you? Will you teach us how to lead our kids spiritually? Bless us, God, with the opportunity to see change happen in our homes because we were brave enough to do something rather than nothing and just show up and let you do the rest. As we move to these family experiences, I pray every family in this room would at least try one of these experiences so they can start to get a taste of what it's like to experience what it looks like for to lead their kids spiritually and to have faith conversations in their homes. Thank you, God, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're getting ready to head towards breakouts.
Would you put your hands together and say thank you to Mr. Jeremy Lee? Thank you, Jeremy. Inspiring, encouraging, challenging words. Jeremy's going to be in here at the 11 o'clock hour with our fifth grade through high school, our preteens and our teenagers. Everyone else, if you have the handout that was in your worship guide, every breakout that Jeremy mentioned, preschool from birth through 12th grade, and locations are right here on this insert that you had in your worship guide. Also, if you don't have this or you didn't get one, or you need another source of info, all that information is also on the YouVersion app event, and you can go there and get all that, as well as the notes, information from today that Jeremy spoke on. Hey, if you do us a favor, if you've been encouraged or challenged, inspired today as a parent to continue or to begin, it takes an incredible team effort to make this happen, as Jeremy mentioned. But it starts at the top, and our pastor, Pastor Steve Washburn, has allowed this and encouraged this today. Would you, at some point after today, would you email him, text him, thank him for allowing us to do this as a part of our church family, for our growth and enrichment as parents and as families and as a church? We have an awesome pastor and an awesome staff and an awesome team, but would you do that? That would be an encouragement to him, I know, to hear from you. Also, if you didn't sign up, it's okay. We still want you to go to one of the breakouts. Okay, don't say, I didn't sign up online, so I can't go. Yes, you can, and we want you to. All the information is right here. Preschool through 8th grade's in the C building. 9th through 12th grade breakouts are in the Student Center. It's that simple. If for some reason you need a different breakout and you have multiple kids and you don't get to go to all of them today, every one of them is going to be online tomorrow. Every video that goes with every breakout, that goes with every one of these family experiences, will be online tomorrow. We'll send you the app. We'll send you the link. We'll get you the information you need. We encourage you to be a part of that today. One last thing. Because of time, we've gone a little later than we expected in here. So facilitators, we're going to go first session 11 to 11:30, take a five-minute break. Second session 11:35 to 12:05, in at the same time as we planned. If you got it, say, I got it. 11 to 11:30, first breakout, five-minute break, and then do it again for the next group of parents that come 11:35 to 12:05. With me? All right. Kids, K through fourth grade, in the fellowship hall. If you have kids K through fourth grade in the fellowship hall, fifth grade through high school, right in here, preschool, you'll pick up in a normal place. They're where they're supposed to be right now. Have your questions? We'll be around. You're dismissed. We'll see you over there at the Family Experiences. Thank you, Jeremy.